Turn with me in your Bibles, please. We're going to continue on in 1 Samuel in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. We talk a lot about God's Word here at Clear Creek. I wanted to just walk through a couple things with you. God's Word has a lot to say about its own importance to us as believers in Christ. Let me just read through a few key verses with you. You don't have to look them up because we're going to go fast. Just listen and rejoice that you have a copy and probably multiple copies of God's Word. 1 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. 1 Peter 1, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And what Peter's basically saying there is, you know what? I saw God and I heard God. And this is better. This is better. So all told, we have a Bible that's breathed out, stands forever, and is more reliable than your personal experience. That's good news. We also see in Scripture that men of God like Timothy, like Isaiah, and like Peter are bringers of God's Word. So what does God's Word say about the man of God? Well, let's look at a few. 2 Timothy 2 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4 goes on, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. God's men should handle the word rightly. They should preach the word in season and out. And it is a beautiful thing to bring that word. So notice that God's word is brought by God's men. These two things are inseparable. God's man and God's word are inextricably linked in Scripture. When men do not do what God has commanded them to do, the word of God, the passing out of the word of God suffers. When men are living in accordance with commands of God, the word thrives and moves out all over the land. This is exactly the situation that we face in our text today. We'll see the connection between God's man and the spread of God's word in 1 Samuel. Let's pray before we get started. Father, your word is great. It stands forever. You breathed it out for us. You have given us men to bring your word to your people. Father, I pray tonight that we would be convicted, that we don't love it enough, that we don't preach it enough, and we don't live like you enough. But we have a Savior that did. Father, help us to see what you have in your word for us. Help us to listen well. Help me to speak well. And Lord, I ask that your spirit would convict us all, that we would be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So look down with me in the third chapter of Samuel, verse 1. This is what God's word says. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare. In those days, there was no frequent vision. You ever heard the first part of that verse? The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli before. If you've been reading along with us as we've been preaching through 1 Samuel, you might think to yourself, you know what, that sounds familiar. And in fact, you have. So look back chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And remember, when you hear something twice in Scripture, you should stop. You should stop and say, why is that there twice? So in our case, I want you to think of this phrase as kind of like a bookend. Each one on either side. And look at what's in between our two bookends. Now, I know headings in Scripture are not Scripture. I get that. But just so you have a feeling for what's in between, look at the headings between them. It says, Eli's worthless sons is one part. Eli rebukes his sons is another. And the Lord rejects Eli's household. And then we have that as saying again. All of those things tell us how things are going with Eli and his sons. But God wants us to see that there's something else there. There's Samuel. And what's Samuel doing? Samuel's ministering to the Lord. And one more thing we see is this. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Is there something wrong with that? Does that make you stop? Why is Samuel ministering in the presence of Eli and not with Eli? As I read, I can see the picture in my mind of Eli sitting around telling Samuel what to do and paying little attention, if any, to the ministering being done. Remember chapter 2? Eli is one of two things. He's either completely incompetent as a priest and a father, or he's complicit in the sinful actions of his sons. Now we see him in the presence of Samuel, but any sort of action isn't there. He's not doing. We'll learn more about Eli as we move along, but keep this in mind for now. While corruption and chaos reign all around him, and it's being revealed to Eli that his household is to be rejected, Samuel, this son on loan from God for as long as he lives, is faithfully ministering to the Lord. But there's more, isn't there? Not only should we see the difference between Samuel and Eli, but we should see something even more disconcerting, maybe even frightening. We see that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. Now, if anybody's going to hear from the Lord, you would expect it to be the priest in the temple, right? I mean, he lives within a few feet of the ark. We would expect something of a close relationship between God's spokesman and God. But that's not the case here. Does that set off red flags for you as you read God's word? Because it should. God's man, Eli the priest, is an abject failure and God's word is rare. These two things aren't separate. Well, suffice it to say, we have some problems at the temple. We have some serious problems at the temple. God's man, Eli, is not hearing from or seeing God. If you're the priest, this is a big problem. Our light of hope in all of this, the boy named Samuel, who was left with this sorely lacking priest, he is doing exactly as he is supposed to do. He is ministering. The word is rare and the visions are few with Eli and his sons at the helm, but things are looking up. There is a faithful servant ministering again in the temple. So look down with me at verses 2 and 3. God's word says this. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. These two verses are going to further separate our two main characters here in chapter 3. I want you to notice the contrasts between them. Eli's sight is growing dim and he cannot see. What can't he see? The floor? His bed? Or is it more than that? Is it that Eli cannot see what God wants him to see? He's been blinded by sin and no longer can fulfill the priestly role and be the bringer and the seer of God. Notice one other thing too. Where's Eli? Eli's lying down in his own place. Then we have Samuel. When I first read through books of the Bible, and when I start to learn to teach, I go through and I write down all the questions that I have. Just read, write questions. You're shocked that I don't know everything already. I know that. One of my questions as I initially read through 1 Samuel was, and I wrote it down this way, what's with the lamp? Why there? Why now? Does God say, you know, here's this lamp? Why has God told us that the lamp of God has not yet gone out? Is it just so we know that morning is approaching? It could be. Is it so we know that Samuel has been fulfilling his duties in the temple? It could be, but don't we hear that in verse 1 and back in chapter 2? I think there's more. We've just seen that Eli's sight is going dim and he cannot see. And can I put it this way? But Samuel can, because his faithful God has let the light, has not let the lights go out. He can still see. The contrast continues. Not only has God provided sight for Samuel, but where is he? Do you see it? He is lying down in the temple of the Lord. And if that weren't enough, God wants us to know that's where the ark was. Samuel's not in his own place. He's in God's place. You feel the tension between the two of them? God's man, the priest, has not fulfilled his role. He has not honored the God of the universe. And the word of the Lord is rare. But God is faithful to bring his word. And he has brought a boy, a miraculous son from a barren woman to do so. Look down at verse 4. We'll see how he does it. This is what God's word says in verse 4 through 8. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call you, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Two things should be clear to us as we read through these verses. First, Eli has been so long and so far from the Lord that he is unaware that God is calling on Samuel. It takes three times for the thought to dawn on Eli that this mysterious voice calling out might be God. Side note, is that you? Would you likely know God's voice? Or are you so far away from where you should be that you can't hear and you wouldn't know? Because Scripture tells us that my sheep hear my voice. People that don't hear my voice are not my sheep, right? Can you hear him? Are you listening? Second, Samuel does not yet know the Lord. Is he faithfully serving? Yeah. Is he sleeping in the tabernacle by the ark of God? By the way, can you imagine? Okay, I don't know if you've looked, but the tabernacle is like a giant tent, right? You walk in, there's only like a couple pieces of furniture. You got this lamp thing, and you got God on the other side of the curtain. In this ark that, you know, oddly keeps killing people. Right? And he's asleep. Yes. He's sleeping there. And he's still. God has not moved to bring Samuel to himself. And as it stands, we have a boy who does not know God ministering in the temple, a few feet away from the ark, the very presence and power of God. the very ark of God for which, like I said, Nadab and Abihu were killed for offering strange fire. And we'll see in 2 Samuel that a guy named Uzzah doesn't fare much better when he tries to touch it. He does touch it. Samuel is indeed in God's place, and he appears, by all accounts up to this point, to be God's man. But the word of the Lord is still rare. This is one of those times when you read your Bible that you should just sort of audibly shout out in the room, "But God, do you feel it? But God is good. But God is faithful. But God wants His people to have His word. But God has not let the lampstand go out. But God will not allow His men to not bring His word. But God has brought a son from a barren woman to serve Him." Do you see it? God is about to break through into time and space. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to change everything. Is that how your God is? Because that's how He is. When He breaks through into time and space, and He comes in and says something, everything's different. But boy, it doesn't belong there. Who should, by all human, experience, would have never been born? He sleeps a couple feet away from God. And the priest is worthless. You ready for it? Here we go. Look down. Look down in your text. Verse 9, this is what God's word says. "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken, chapter 2, concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God. He did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" See, the word of the Lord did come. Eli did finally perceive what was happening and give Samuel some sound advice. Next time you hear God calling your name, answer Him. Good. That's good. It's probably training 101 as a priest. Samuel does just as he is instructed when the Lord calls him again. Now notice this time it's not like the others. When God says that he came and stood, it's going to be big. When God says your name twice, remember Moses, it's going to be big. And I can only imagine that what the Lord says is very hard for Samuel to hear. I mean, imagine if this was your first time hearing this, as a boy, to boot, you'd heard from God and he started off with, "I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." This is going to be huge and you know it. But notice a few things from what God says. God will fulfill all he says. Remember chapter 2, and he's going to do it now. You may think he has forgotten. You may think that evildoers will prosper. You may even think that you can get away with sin. But the Lord will do everything He says He will do. Promise you that. Eli, number 2. Eli knew what his sons were doing. Eli was not just incompetent. He was indeed complicit. He knew and did nothing to stop the blaspheming of God. God's man was not doing God's will, and God was removing him from a position of bringing the word. Number 3, God's word and the bringing of it is serious business. I can only imagine that this was the most difficult thing for Samuel to hear. He had been ministering in the temple for a while. Surely he had seen the sins of the people covered by the blood of animals. Surely he knew that this was happening. And yet, listen to the most devastating part of God's pronouncement on Eli. He says this, "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." What? The iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for? How awful. How awful for Eli. How awful for his sons. There is nothing worse than this in the world. The Bible tells us over and over that blessed is the man whose sins will not be counted against him. But Eli is not blessed. He is cursed. There's no out for the priest. He and his house have sinned grievously and they will pay with their lives. That's a lot for your first hearing of the Word of God. Samuel is not going back to sleep. He's about to tell the bringer of God's Word to the people that he is cursed forever for knowing the blasphemy his sons were committing. God's priest is condemned. Look down at verse 15. This is what God's Word says. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more. Also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." Wow. Eli has no idea the threat he has just leveled at Samuel. Is Samuel afraid? Yeah. But surely he's not more afraid of Eli than he is of God. You wonder if Eli was jealous that Samuel had received this rare word from God. Because he doesn't just ask for the information. Does he? But unknowingly threatens Samuel with a curse over his house forever. So Samuel does what he's asked to do, and we see his first action as a prophet of God, the new bringer of the word. God's word says this in verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." The mantle has been taken away from Eli and given to Samuel. Can you picture this scene? As I read Eli's response, I'm kind of stunned. Think to yourself what your response would have been if someone had just told you your entire house was cursed and without hope. Wouldn't you cry? Wouldn't you not beg God and Samuel as God's mouthpiece for mercy? Would you not tear your garments like Job? Eli further shows us his character through his nonchalant attitude. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Let him? Really? That's what you came up with after God took away your place as a priest and a spokesman for God and left your house without any means of atonement? And you will not ever let God do anything, Eli. But he goes on and he ends with this "what seems good to him" statement. Eli is no longer in left field, as it were. He has exited the stadium. What God does is good because he does it. He can do no other. And yet Eli seems to say my words out of my head. Well, it's not good, but he thinks it is. So whatever, he's God. He gets to his way in the end. Right? If ever we thought God might be being a bit harsh with Eli, we see now his heart exposed for what is truly there, a contempt for God that is detestable. So, Our priest, with rapidly declining eyesight and a rarely heard word, has been removed. And our boy, who was lent to God and slept near him in the temple with God's lamp shining on him all through the night, has heard the word, seen the vision, and spoken the prophecy he was given. Truly, God is faithful to bring his man with his word to his people. And that's not all. Look down at verse 19. This is what God's word says. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. But the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Well, we see here that God not only brought his word to Samuel, but that his word has returned to all of Israel. Samuel is turning into a man physically, and his words are borne along by God himself. Samuel has spoken, and God has put out the word from Dan to Beersheba. And you're thinking, yeah, where's Dan? Where's Beersheba? Top and bottom, baby. From north to south, God is bringing his word. All of Israel knew that the word was back and Samuel was the bringer of it. Praise God for his faithfulness in bringing godly men who bring the word of God to his people. Praise God for Samuel. So we'll wrap up like this. The third chapter of Samuel clearly shows us that what Israel needs most was a man of God to bring the word of God to them. As we know from other parts of Scripture, Samuel was living in a time where people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They sorely needed a man to bring the power of God's word. You might be sitting there thinking, you know what? Our world looks a lot like Samuel's. Chaotic, turbulent, and one in which everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Again, though, you should be thinking to yourself, as we talked about earlier, but God. I have great news for you. We do not have to suffer like Israel suffered. We have been given God's word through God's man, God himself. Listen, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. To the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Word become flesh. God's man with God's Word, taking God's Word all throughout the land. Well, praise God. He has sent His Son, the Word in flesh, to tabernacle among us and to give us life. God has given us His Word, and He has come in the flesh to tell us how to be reborn, not of the flesh, but from God. There is no longer a physical temple to sacrifice in. God, unbelievably, resides in His people. God's people are the temple. He has offered to take your punishment for your sin on the cross, and God has raised Him from the dead. He put His stamp of approval by bringing Him up out of the grave. God's man and God's word are now in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. And you will either stand before God like Eli, having no one to atone for your sin, or you will stand before Him like Samuel, believing what He has done and bowing your heart to Him, saved forever from the punishment you deserve by the God-man, the Word in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is mine, and I believe it is many in this room's prayer that you would do so. Come and meet the Word become flesh, who walked among us. There's no temple. You don't have to hide. There's no curtain anymore. You get to go. And all that it takes is to believe who and what He has said. Trust Him with all of your life. That's what it takes. And if you are one of the men, or you ever want to be one of the men who brings God's Word to God's people, let 1 Samuel chapter 3 rest really heavy on you. Each time you bring it to one of the little ones, for some of us big ones, you be careful. You take it seriously. And you bring it with respect and the awe and the honor that it deserves. Because our King has given it. And by this we have life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for men like Samuel. Lord, we thank You because You brought Your Word into the world. You have shown Yourself from Dan to Beersheba and all the way to Springboro. Father, we are thankful. We pray, Lord, that You would use us, men and women who love Your Word, to teach others about You. And Father, if there is anyone in here that doesn't know You already, God, I pray You would convict them and bring them tonight. Lord, we love You. In the great name of Jesus, we pray.